Hunt Church, but not on God. If you'd like to learn more about our locations in Huntersville, Davidson, and Denver, North Carolina, you can check us out online at lakeforest.org. Thanks!
Share this morning's sermon with my friend Byron Davis of Liberation Ministries. Would you welcome Byron, please?
Thank you.
A lot of you all have been around Lake Forest here for a long time, so you know Byron. Byron and I have been friends for some time, and almost once a year he preaches here at Lake Forest. So many of you have been taught the scriptures by Byron. We became friends, I don't know how many years ago.
About eight or nine.
8 or 9 years ago. The Mayor Kim Phillips at the time, we were just starting to move into this building, and I said, who should I know in Huntersville who's a blessing to the community that I can learn how our church can bless the town? And she said, Byron Davis. So we met, and we discovered that we just liked each other. And so we, you know, I mean, that's friendship. And so we've become personal friends and ministry friends. And partner, he pastored a church at that time here in Huntersville. He's now started a new church plant, and some of his members and worship team members are here today, and you'll get to see them in a little while. But they've started a church, Liberation Ministries.
Yes.
Where does it meet?
It meets at Hornets Nest Elementary at 10 a.m.
Yes, right down Bates Ford. And we shared this similar message last Sunday at his congregation, which is predominantly African American. Our churches partner together in hosting Room in the Inn. When we have our ministry to folks who are struggling with homelessness here on our property, they always come and we serve together. We've done mission trips to India together. We've hosted a political candidates forum together. That was a while back, and I'm not doing that again.
I'm with you, my friend.
That didn't really go very well. Me and politics don't mix together well.
We try.
We've done some Thanksgiving stuff together, but he's a friend. I'm grateful for you as a pastor friend. He's nearby, and just to tell you how close he is, that you'll understand this. Outside of my family in my house, Byron's the only person that I discuss and tell him who I'm going to vote for in any election. And can you understand that as a public person? Like, we're not the kind of church where I go, you should vote for, and you should, you know, this, and we're all the same. And he's the only person I trust that way outside of my family. And so that's my tribute of what a friend you are.
And he's not just saying that we are true friends. Kim, who brought us together, said to me, Byron, I know this guy that you just remind me so much of him. You guys seem to be just alike. But when I met Mike, I didn't see me. So she didn't tell me he white or black. She just said, I know this guy. But like you said, we just found out that we really like each other. But let me just say this. When he says friend, that's what he really means. When I was at my lowest point, and we all have low points, I didn't reach out to Mike. Mike reached out to me. And when I thought I wasn't going to make it, and we all have those periods, he pulled me through. And when we're together, we don't just talk church. We talk life. Sometimes we just act crazy. But he is a true friend. Everybody needs somebody that you can just feel comfortable, let your hair down, say whatever you want to say, disagree with each other, and still be friends. That's my buddy.
Our sermon series is Fear Less. And today, we're talking about fear of the other. And to use the phrase from our scripture today, we're talking about breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between races in our country and among Christians. We're going to just talk about it today because this has come front and center since this summer for us as a country. Byron, would you please, and we thought about, you know, inviting some Huntersville police officers with whom we're both friends and members of our congregation. We thought about local principal and talking about issues with the police chief. And we decided we're just going to do this as friends. pastor to pastor, church to church, white and black friends, mm-hmm. and just keep it personal between us. So, Byron, would you introduce our scripture for this morning?
Sure. 2 Ephesians 14, and we're going to do it the L way. L way means you just stand up.
At Liberation Church, they call themselves the L. So, let's do it like the L.
Yeah. Again, Ephesians 2 and verse 14, and let me share it with you. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, the black groups, the white groups, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Let me read that once more.
Why don't we all read it together with Pastor Davis?
"For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility."
You can be seated. "For he himself" is referring to Jesus Christ in context there. Here are our goals for this morning as we talk about this. Number one, we just at Liberation at the L last Sunday and today here, we want to dare to discuss race and the gospel in America in church. The way that the Apostle Paul dared to discuss race in the early church in about half of the epistle letters. He didn't deny that it was there. So we're just going to talk about it. Now, one reason we don't often talk about race openly, publicly, or with friends of another race is because it's hard to talk about. And it's really easy to say the wrong thing and offend someone. So we're going to ask for grace from you. Do we have it? Thank you. And if you happen to hear what we're saying as political, I'm going to challenge you to go home and get a Q-tip and clean out the political filter over your ear. Because we're really not attempting in any way to be political. All of our ethics, all of what God teaches us has implications for how we play it out as citizens. But public policy ramifications are different, and we can agree to disagree on. But what the Scripture says is clear, crystal clear. Mm-hmm. So just wanna, a second goal is to build a closer relationship between our churches. We're holding ourselves accountable to get together in the next couple of weeks mm-hmm. and say, how do we move forward with closer relationship as churches? Our final goal is at the end we hope to go through just two or three things that each of us can do to live out this scripture, Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. How can you and I be people who are the peace of Jesus Christ, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between the two groups? So let's get into our scripture for a second. Ephesians 2:14 says, there are two groups. Did you notice that? It says it. The Bible's not shy to name when there are different groups. And in the New Testament church, there were two main racial and ethnic groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. If you read the Bible much at all, you've noticed that in the New Testament. And in our theme verse, Paul says two groups. And today we're going to follow Paul. And we're going to address what have historically been the two main racial and ethnic groups in the U.S. that have had a dividing wall of hostility. This is not to demean or ignore the story of Latino Americans or Asian Americans, but because we're who we are and our churches are who they are predominantly, we're going to talk about the two groups of African American and European American mostly. So he says there's two groups, and then Paul says these two groups had an issue between each other. They had a dividing wall of hostility. And the Bible tells us, let me put that on the screen, that's our next slide. The Bible tells us that in history, in society, and in the church, there was a barrier, a dividing wall of hostility between the two groups of Jews and Gentiles. This looked like ways that it looks today. They had ugly names for each other. The Jews called Gentiles or any non-Jews dogs. The Gentiles or the Romans called the Jews mutilators because they practiced circumcision, and the Romans thought that was insane. And so they used the word mutilator for them in a very ugly, ugly way. This dividing wall of hostility looked like the Jews would not even allow one another to have a meal with someone mm-hmm. of the different race and ethnicity and religion. We have the other side of the tracks in American history. They have the other side of the lake. If you remember teaching our Jesus at the Lake series this summer, one of those weeks, I told you that. Sometimes when the Gospels say Jesus and the disciples went to the other side of the lake, it just means they got in a boat and went somewhere. But sometimes it's very specific. It has racial implications. They went to the other side of the lake, the Gentile side of the lake, which was the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day. And do you know, in Acts chapter 6, the first leadership challenge in the new church, we think of the early churches, they're perfect. Can we just get back to be like them? They were so awesome. We're so jacked up today. Right? But in Acts 6, do you remember, the first leadership challenge was a racial tension, a dividing wall of hostility. Because some of the Greeks came to the apostles and said, the Jewish Christians are ignoring the Greek widows and orphans and not giving them the same treatment and resources. Did you remember that? And the apostles said, we need to acknowledge that and address the inequity. And so they appointed deacons of both Jew and Gentile out because there was that tension. Racial tension has always been with us as long as people have been sinners. And this summer in America brought it more to the surface in case we had forgotten that we continue to have a dividing wall of hostility between the two groups in America today. Jesus wasn't shy to name these two groups and apply his teaching to it. The parable of the Good Samaritan is frankly in large part a parable saying love the other race. That's what love your neighbor means. He's defining love your neighbor, right? That's a Good Samaritan. Literally means, he says. They're like, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story about two people from different races and ethnicities who have a dividing wall of hostility. Love looks like blasting through that wall to love that person. Do you get it? I mean, he was addressing it head on when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're going to do that today.
Sounds good.
So this summer, man, stuff happened. It went down, and it's all over all of us. Black Lives Matter versus Blue Lives Matter happened. You said you couldn't remember politics feeling this racial in a national contest. Now we have the controversy that happened in a Bank of America stadium at 1 o'clock today, or at 12:55. Who's going to kneel? Who's going to stand for the national anthem? And what are those implications? And we have opinions all over the map about why and how and what's appropriate, don't we? And we're not going to make recommendations on how we should all think about each and every one of those things, are we? But when this stuff happened, and when these serial shootings of black citizens happened by police, and then the officers in Dallas were murdered, at that point, Byron and I said, we need to get together and just talk as friends. And we did. And we just started talking, and I think, what did you say? Something like, you know, it's not a shock to me and my friends that we have racial tension.
It's not for most African Americans. It's kind of like when you see something on television, African Americans are saying, wow, now everybody sees what we see all the time. Or when they brought the cameras out for the police, the thing that broke my heart was I was glad that it helped the police officer and helped the citizens, but I also thought, I wonder how much went on before they had cameras. Personally, nobody told me, but I personally stood and watched the officer spit in a black man's face. I saw it myself. I'm standing there. It didn't make me think white people were bad, but it did make me think that individual officer was bad. But sometimes other people will take that and say all officers are bad. I have my own paranoia. And I've tried forever to get rid of this, but I'm not able to do it. I have friends, Brian, who was up here singing, know him well. But if Brian is in his police car and I'm going down the road and he's behind me, I immediately get nervous. And I know Brian. But if a police car pulls behind me and I'm following all the rules, I still tense up. And I can't do anything about it. I've even tried, what can I do? I'm following all the rules. I just can't help it. It's something that I don't know exactly how to explain why it happens, but I am just fearful of officers when I'm driving. If I see somebody and I'm out of my car, I'm good. But if I'm in my car, I'm fearful. If you stop me at night, I'm going to turn my dome light on immediately. I'm going to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. I have never been in trouble in my life.
But as far as we know. Yeah.
There's no record of it. There's no record. But it's just something that not only I, but other African Americans live with.
And you were kind. When those things all happened so rapidly this summer, I sat down with you. I also called my closest Huntersville police friend, an officer, Officer Vaughn, who, again, is on our worship team this morning, and just to see how he was doing as well. And then Byron actually came to our, and he's a part of our, we have a men's group for Huntersville Police with many officers in it. And we had actually this conversation. Mm-hmm. Byron shared that with them. And we had quite a discussion one morning that was really powerful and profound. So it was helpful for me to hear Byron say, this is no surprise. We're not surprised at all that there's still a dividing wall of hostility between Anglo and African-American in America. I know, and I'm going to speak as though we're a predominantly Anglo church here, because we are. You just kind of look around. So I'm going to kind of talk like that. I know with most of my Anglo friends, we struggle with going, really? Like, we still have to talk about this? Like, wasn't slavery a really long time ago, and didn't we solve that? And, like, didn't we pass a voting act? And do we still have to keep talking about this? And why are black people so angry? And can't we just move forward? That was like 150 years ago, and we elected a black president. I mean, these are all things that that me and my Anglo friends think in response to when this is put, you know, when Kaepernick is, when he kneels, he's trying to say, there's still a problem. We need to address it. I think at his best, that's his intent. He may have other, but... And we kind of respond that way, and it makes me think that it's very difficult for the majority culture, which is Anglo, Euro-American in America, to grapple with and hear and understand and acknowledge that ongoing effects of past racism and current today racial strife and actual racism effects and impacts and has cost to the lives of people of color in America. I think it's difficult for us to acknowledge, and here's why. I think it's most difficult for us to acknowledge and stop and be willing to deal with it at the level that people of color are asking, because it's hard for any of us to acknowledge something that we're not feeling the pain of. In a marriage, when one spouse thinks, man, everything's awesome, usually the man, stuff's awesome. And the woman comes and goes, baby, there's some stuff I've been carrying around and I am not okay. He's like, but I'm awesome. I'm good. You get what I'm saying? It's not affecting him. And this is the way. This is my experience of the Anglo community in America. And I'm going to talk to Christians, okay? Because we all stand level at the foot of the cross. And we have a unique... We've worshipped Jesus, who's broken down the wall of hostility. And we're to be his agents of peace and reconciliation. That's our responsibility. So we have trouble owning it, but we need to hear Jesus when they're like, well, what does love look like? He says, love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? A person of a different ethnicity or race with whom there is hostility between the groups. And now what does love look like? He says, to treat the other person as you would want them to treat you. Which means, when I tell somebody, man, I've got a problem. This is bringing me down. This is affecting my life. And if you say to me, I don't see a problem. You're not treating me the way I would want to be treated. Does that make sense? And so particularly with our Christian brothers and sisters, I want to challenge white Christian Americans to go, brother, if you say this is a consistent issue in our country, in our society, I'm going to go take you seriously. So I want to challenge us on that.
Let me say something, Mike, about that flag. I'm going to always stand for the national anthem. It doesn't matter. I'm always going to stand. But when this controversy came up, it made me do a little research, and I Googled the anthem, and I was surprised to see that there's a verse in there that says, "No refuge for the hireling or the slave." And I'm like, well, the man that's writing this says that I have no refuge, because I would have been a slave at that time, and he owned slaves at that time. So it wasn't land of the free for me. I was a slave, and there was no refuge for me. There was no place for me to go. A couple other things that you have to understand, that African Americans went to other countries with you to fight for freedom, and then came back home and were considered second class. Now, I'm fighting so somebody else can be free. When I get back home, now I'm back in slavery. I'm not free anymore. And you want me to be all excited about that? I mean, again, I stand for it, and I'm proud of it. But those are some of the things that go through people's minds that are minorities, that I guess it's kind of hard to understand something unless it affects you. It affects you. So, again, I'm going to stand every time. But in the back of my mind, when they said land of the free, they weren't talking about me.
It was a different story for your relatives and ancestors. Well, Ephesians 2:14, our verse, says, "Christ himself is our peace, who has..." Let's see if I can get the scripture back up. "For Jesus Christ," Ephesians 2:14, "is our peace, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." So when it comes to the dividing wall of hostility between the two groups, historically and today, what do we do? Well, I want to take it, we're given the example. He's talking about the two groups, but he's talking about through the lens of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus destroy the barrier of hostility, first of all, between you and God, between me and God, between every human being and God? Well, it says he destroyed the barrier, a barrier that I built of my own sin, and every human being who's ever lived has known something or many things that are right in the eyes of God, and we've said, "Not going to do it. I'm going my own way instead of your way, God." We've sinned. We've stepped off God's path to follow our own. And our sins built a dividing wall of hostility between us and God. That's hostile behavior toward God. "God, you made me. You're God. I'm doing it my way. Forget you." And that's separation that sin causes between every human being and God. It says Jesus is the peace who destroyed that barrier, that dividing wall. How did he do it? By God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living a perfect, sinless life that we can never live, dying the death that we deserved on the cross to atone for our sins, rising from the dead in victory over death, suffering, and hell, and the evil one, to give us new life.
Amen.
He is our peace now between me and God, between you and God. If you don't have peace with God,
amen,
ask Jesus today, right now, "Jesus, I need peace. Please be the peace between me and God. Forgive my sins. I put my life in your hands as my Savior and Lord." That's how Jesus breaks down that wall for us. And that's the same way we're called to be the peace of Christ, because we have Christ in us as Christians, who now we are walking through and tearing down that dividing wall of hostility between the two groups. How? How do we walk through that with Jesus? We repent of our sins that built the wall. We acknowledge the cost of those sins, what it cost God and other people. And then we walk in sin no more, and we walk in righteousness the way that Jesus lived. And we want to apply that to breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between the races. And the first thing that I just said was we repent. That's the first way we let Jesus break down the wall between us and God as individuals. And I think that's important for us today, to repent. Byron, actually, this is part of our history together as churches. This church, if you're newer here, you may not know this. When we bought this land right here, this is 20 acres of the final 100 acres of what was once the largest cotton plantation in Mecklenburg County. And as we were building this building, we grappled with the fact, and we acknowledged the fact that the original sin of America, slavery, was perpetrated for generations on this land. And we took that seriously, that meant that this was, frankly, a place of cursing. And we wanted this place to be a place of generational blessing. So Byron and some members of his congregation came and served us in a prayer service of consecration of this land, where we repented of generational American Christian sin, of slavery, racism, Jim Crow, and separate but equal up until after I was born. And we repented and acknowledged those sins. What was that experience like for you when you came and served us that day at that consecration service?
I came because Mike asked me to come, and because if it was important to him, it was important to me as my friend. And so I just came, and we were out there, and we were walking through a tent looking at displays, and I saw this one display of chains and shackles for slaves. And I just lost it and just started crying uncontrollably. So I'm standing there crying, and Mike is saying, I'm sorry, Byron. I don't even know where it came from, but it was like I could feel what happened before I was born here on that land. And it just, and again, I just came for him, but it just hit me all of a sudden. And it was just an experience. I'm like, I don't understand this, but...
What was it that hit you? Was it what that's meant now for generations in your family and what it's taken from you? Or what?
I could see
it?
Those chains on me.
Huh.
Had I been born earlier, those chains would have been on me. And I couldn't dare... I could be standing here with you doing what you tell me as my master, but for some reason I went back into time, and I could feel that. And it just...
We wept together that day.
It was hard. It was hard.
I'm going to suggest that it's important for those of us who are Euro-Americans of white descendant, it's important for us to live with a repentant attitude about even the sins of our fathers and even the sins of our generation of racism. And to live with a repentant heart, let me put this on screen, over generational and current racism in my people. Now, here's what I know. We all want to say, yeah, but other people did that. That's what are you talking about? Repent generationally. Well, we have this godless, individualistic view that my life only affects me. The biblical worldview is that we're connected generationally through our families as well. And if you want to see an example of repentance for generational sin, Nehemiah chapter 1 will give it to you. Nehemiah, I can't give too much of the backstory, that was a Jewish man living in exile in Babylon. God had allowed the Jewish nation to be conquered by Babylon and their leaders taken into exile in Babylon. Nehemiah wasn't even born when that happened. He was born in exile in Babylon. And in Nehemiah 1, you'll see a prayer for him repenting of the sins of my fathers that led us to this place we're in today, in exile. It's biblical to own up what our fathers and our generations have done, and to repent, and to live, and I'm just going to say to live with a repentant attitude in the way that we're receiving when we're having discussions, or even in the national discussion, how we receive what we see on the news, or when people of color are talking about the racial tensions and hostility from their perspective. Can we receive that with somewhat of a repentant attitude? Rather, I'm going to say that instead of a defensive attitude. So repent is one thing, and I really challenge you to deal with that, and deal with Nehemiah chapter 1 is where you go in the scripture for that, of many places, to live humbly and repentant about generational sin of slavery, of then Jim Crow, and then separate but equal, no voting rights or employment rights all the way up until the 1960s, our common era. The second thing is to acknowledge the impact that this has had on people. And Byron, you said that was important. Why did you say, you told when we were just talking personally, I didn't say I was going to ask you this. Okay. Why is that important?
That you acknowledge it?
Yeah. to acknowledge harm done into the present, how it affects people today.
If I did something to your grandfather, or and you knew I did, or if my grandfather hurt your grandfather, because you love your grandfather, that would hurt you. And so if I came along and said, Mike, I heard what my granddad did, I'm so sorry. Even though I wasn't even around, it should make you feel better that somebody acknowledged your grandfather was mistreated. You had nothing, neither of us had anything to do with it, but I am connected because my grandfather did it to yours. I don't need anything from you, just an acknowledgement. People need to know, acknowledgement means I care. That's all it's saying, I care.
It means I care. That's helpful to hear.
Yeah, I care.
Because Jesus told us to care about our brothers and sisters. This is really helpful to hear, Byron. So living with a repentant heart, acknowledging harm has been done, that says that I care is important. I acknowledged something to Byron. It just came up in our conversation at Panera Bread not too long ago. When I said, Byron, you know something that hit me about the ongoing effects of past and current racism is that when Angie and I was a youth pastor, didn't make much money. We were trying to live on my income alone as we had babies, and we wanted to buy our first house. And we could scrape together the money to pay the mortgage payment, but we could never save up for a down payment on my salary. We didn't know how we were ever going to buy a house. My grandfather got wind of this and called me and said, Mike, we'll pay the down payment for you, $10,000. I was blown away. And in that moment, because I had some African-American friends where we were, I realized that's a generational social privilege I have as a Southern white man. Because my grandfather was born in the 20s and 30s. He had the privilege of going to a good college there. Then he got out of school with his engineering degree, went to Atlanta to knock on the doors for the best engineering jobs. Because he was a white man in the South in the 40s, he got the best job possible. He was the engineer who built all of the first television stations in cities around the Southeast. And he didn't get rich, but he made a good living. And he was able to generate some wealth that he now paid for my down payment of my house. And I still have that $10,000 in equity. Byron looked at me. What'd you say?
I couldn't relate to that. Because for my grandfather just to survive would have been good. For my father to survive would have been good. The greatest thing I remember about my grandfather is that he had a color television. And on Sunday evenings, we could go and watch his color television. But to give him something did not exist. When I bought my house, I wrote a check for $1,000 and the money wasn't in the bank. And while Mike was excited about the $10,000 payment, I spent those 6 weeks or until closing, Lord, please, please, Lord, let me have this house. God, I need this house. Lord, you know I don't have the money. It was my experience. I wasn't excited, but I was hoping I could get it. When I did get in my house, I'll never forget, I sat there on the couch and I did not believe it was real. It took me a while to accept, I got a house. I could not believe it. And so when he said his grandfather gave him $10,000, it kind of hurt, angered, so many other things, because my grandfather never could have under no circumstances. You know how black people get money? Car accident. And they get some money from that. Somebody dies and there's some insurance. That's inheritance.
My example is not to say every white person grew up with a grandfather who gave them $10,000. It was my personal example of when I first acknowledged the social generational privilege of being a Southern white man, because my grandfather had been able to generate that wealth on jobs that were not available to his grandfather. There are other examples. You might think of one in your life. But acknowledging that in our friendship, it was important. It was important for me to own it, to realize I didn't do anything to receive that, and to acknowledge it to my friend Byron. I want to finish by suggesting two other things and then turn it over to Byron for a few minutes. So we repent, we acknowledge. Thirdly, we pursue relationship. Do you know that 75% of Americans do not have a significant friend of another race? It's true. They don't. To pursue friendship to the level where you can talk about race, how it affects you, how it affects them, non-defensively, and hear their story without defending or without attacking. That's friendship, and that's how the dividing wall will especially be broken down person by person. It's one thing to be lunch friends with fellow office mates or fellow teachers or whatever, but when you move from lunch to dinner in each other's homes, that's true friendship, where you're beginning to have the trust where you can actually talk about the dividing wall of hostility and how Christ can be the peace between us and our people. So I encourage you, who is a person of another color at your place of work, in your neighborhood, is regularly in your life, who you just like them, and can you intentionally up the level of friendship to where you move from lunch to dinner and you're pursuing the peace of Christ between you to get to the point where you can just ask them their experiences of this. It's also important that we move to public justice and we act justly. For instance, just because I'm friends with members of the Huntersville Police Department, I've been able to ask them, hey, in Huntersville, are we implementing new training policies that train how to spot implicit bias? And I'm proud to say the Huntersville Police Department are doing that. Very proud. We have a great, incredible force here. They're exemplary. But what are other actions of public justice that attempt to be peace between the races that we can engage in?
Let me say this. All African Americans didn't grow up like I did. So anything that I said is not every single person, but it is the norm. But let me spend just a couple of moments. I know some people are getting ready to come in here to hear this, so let me go real fast. I want to mention 2 Corinthians 14. Let me just draw a picture of what was going on and what Paul was talking about. They had church just like you're having it now, but here's how the church was set up. Everybody can, you can walk from there to here. You can come down here. But in that church in 2 Corinthians verse 14, it was walled off. There was this area up here where only a priest could come once a year. It was called the holy place. So anybody couldn't just come up here. And the priest that came once a year. So he thought he was a little better than the other priests because they couldn't come up here. So he thought he was special. So he separated himself a little bit from the other priests. The priests, they were right here. This was their area. There was a wall here and a wall there. And so the congregation didn't have access to the priest. Just like you can greet Mike when service is over, you couldn't do that because the priest thought they were better than everybody else. Well, over here on this side of the wall, there were the Jews. And so the Jews were the white people. And so they separated themselves from the black people that were over here from this wall. And
Jews
so
were the majority culture.
Yes. This section was smaller than this section. And so now you got the holy thinking they're all that just because they got to come in here, the priest just because they got to wear a robe, thinking just because you're white. And now you got the black people over here hating the white people. Just because you put a wall up, you haven't done anything yet, but just putting that wall up made them hate each other. And so you got all these folk hating each other, and nobody's even considered the women yet. They put them upstairs. They couldn't come around the men at all. And so now the women are feeling like, if it weren't for us, you all couldn't make it. But yet, you put us upstairs. And so can you imagine what kind of church service that was with everybody being separated from everybody? And so Paul said when Christ came, he tore down those walls. Because on this wall, there was a sign for the black people that said, if you go beyond this wall, you enter at risk of your life. You could die for coming over to this wall. But Christ,
that was a sign that said with the name of the Gentiles. The Gentile court at the Jewish temple.
And so Christ said, no, 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 no. There's neither male, female. There's neither Greek. There's neither Jew. It's just one in Christ Jesus. And so he tore down those walls spiritually. But you know how that goes. That's spiritual, but the walls were still up there. And so since the physical walls were there, everybody didn't come around the walls. And there were still those people that wanted to stay in their place. And so Christ allowed the Roman army to fix that by coming and tearing down the whole church. So there were no walls anymore. And that's what we need to do. Tear down our walls. Listen, there are Archie Bunkers everywhere, and there are George Jeffersons everywhere.
Millennials, you can Google that.
Yeah. Thanks, Mike. Listen, that's a good one. I like that. Racism is not something that's one race. It's all races. Everybody has some prejudices. But to hang out with Mike, I get to learn how white people live, how they act, the corny jokes they tell. And so it's nice to know somebody that's different from you. But let me close on this. As Mike said, I got to go to India. I've gone to Africa. And I got a lot of white people that I know now. And here's what I found out. We all are the same. We all want the same thing. Cam Newton, that's my man. Cam Newton said that there's only 1/7 of an inch difference in all people, and that's the skin. 1/7 of an inch. You get beyond that, we're all the same. And so it's very important that we begin to break down the walls. Just get to know one person that's not like you. Just one. It will broaden your horizon. And so I encourage you to get to know somebody that's a little different than yourself. Let's bow. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for tearing down the spiritual walls. Thank you for having the physical walls torn down. And remind us, Father, that when we stand before you, there won't be white or black or Asian or Hispanic. When we stand before you, it will only be your children. And so I thank you, Father, that you died for all. Your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever crosses all boundaries. And so I thank you for that. Father, I ask that you help someone to form a relationship as Mike and I have done. They will be rewarded for it. And so, Father, thank you for our relationship. Thank you for our church's relationship. And, Father, as we continue to grow our relationship, help our churches to do the same. Help us to understand again that all blood is red. All hearts beat the same. Thank you again, Father, for breaking down the walls. And thank you for using Lake Forest Church to go beyond and above in that effort. And Father, I believe that as Mike wants to break down walls, he is a reflection of this church, and that those here would like to do the same. And so, Father, we give you the honor for this. We give you the glory for it, and we thank you. And we ask it all in the only name that matters, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.